and welcome to the Destiny Prague podcast. Our heart is to see people empowered by the love of Jesus and activated by the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Word of God is still relevant today, and we trust that this message will bless you, challenge you, and fill your heart and mind with the truth of who God is and who you are in Christ. We believe that God has a plan for your life, and we want to journey a road of discipleship with you as you discover who He has called you to be. If you'd like to connect with us, check out our website at destinychurch.cz. Let's go.
You can take your seat, all except our kids, because our kids are going to Sunday school with our awesome, amazing teachers. They will have so much fun. Thank you, Ndeli. How are you guys doing? Is Jess only doing good? Others? Yeah, good. I see some high fives there, some thumbs up. Awesome. My name is Dilara. I'm just slowly preparing my spot here. Sorry for that. But I'm a deacon here in Destiny Church, and sometimes I forget to introduce myself, and I remember that it's important because we have new people every Sunday, and we're so glad that you're here with us. We're so glad that you choose to spend the Sunday morning with us in the church with God. And I hope you feel welcomed. I hope you feel you felt seen, because that's one of our DNA and culture that we cultivate in the church. So we are in the series of 1 Peter, Keep the Change. And I was thinking about that this year, we have series that are very much action. It's all about action, right? We were talking about moving forward. We were talking about dangerous prayer, courageous prayers that will involve some change and adjustments in our lives. And right now we're talking about keeping the change, right? And does anyone feel like God is preparing you for something? Like, we're going through this sermons, right, series that are about actions, and I feel like God is doing something. I feel like there is something more, and He's doing something in the background. He's always working, right? We're repeating some things over and over again because we want this to be our identity. We want to believe it truly, right? We want to live by it. So I'm excited. We definitely, as the church, believe for more and good things. And we don't want to stay the same. We don't want to feel that we are stuck, right? We want to see the fruits of God's finished work. We want to see how God grows you. And His plan is to move you forward, is to grow you, is to change you, to change your thoughts, your heart, and your actions, right? This all three goes hand in hand, because if you just change your action, it's behavior management, right? And you're thinking, well, I need to do these things because I'm a good Christian and I suppose I need to do this. And Jess, last time, she was talking about God sees the heart, hence I don't need to change my actions, right? Like, I need just to take care of my heart. And it does not work like this. God is changing how you think, what you feel, and what you do. Amen? Before going into 1 Peter 2, I wanna to ask the question. Rather, you might be asking a question, and I have answers for you. You might be asking questions: why do I need to change? So we're talking about this, right? And you're kind of like, why is it so important for me to change? Can you just let me be? God is loving. He loves me the way I am, right? We all have our own lives. You take care of yours and just leave me alone. Why do I need to change? So glad that you asked, even though you didn't. But I have three answers for you this. And the first one, and on my humble opinion, the most important one, because it says about the character of God. The first one is because God does not change. And why is it important? Because we're in a relationship with God, right? And let's look at the early relationship. Some of you are married. Some of you at least have friends, right? And honestly, I didn't mean it as a bad thing. You guys, it's on you. It's not on me. anyway, Moving on, awkward. Everyone has relationship. Yay, praise God, right? And in healthy relationship, if you're close to someone, man, that was bad. If you're close to someone, right, you feel like with the time you're changing because of the other person, you are adjusting, right? If there is a hurt, you can go to this person and say, listen, like this thing that you did actually hurt me. Can you please not do this anymore? And if it's a valid ask, I want to highlight this because sometimes ask can be toxic, right? If this is a valid question, if this is a valid request that is not against the Bible, then if you love this person, if you honor and respect this person, you're saying, yes, I actually see how it could hurt you, right? So I will change myself and adjust myself. And we find ourselves in relationship with God where God does not change. So it means that we need to change, right? And I have to be honest, I'm going to be getting the inspiration from a sermon from Spurgeon. And this one is about immutability of God, unchanging God. And it literally changed my life. It changed the way I think, the way I pray, the way I relate myself to God, my attitude towards God. And that's what I mean when you immerse yourself in the truth, Holy Spirit can do something within a minute, within a second, because you are reading the truth and the truth is setting you free. That's what happened with me with this particular sermon. And he was reading from Malachi 3:6, God does not change, right? And the very existence of God seemed to apply to him being immutable. Imagine the world where God changes, where he created the world, but he is this day, he's that day, he's that, right? You can wake up and all the laws of physics don't apply anymore. You're not breathing air or whatever, the multiverse, right? Like all the options and etc. But God established the order and we don't even have to think that this order will be not the same tomorrow, right? We trust and we live in it. And if this not enough for you, that something that proved me and made me think even deeper is that God is perfect. Hence, he cannot change, right? Let's say if I'm perfect today, if it were possible for me to change, should I be perfect tomorrow after this change? No, right? Because if I change, I must either change from a good state to a better state. That means I cannot be perfect today, right? So if I am perfect, I cannot be changed without being imperfect. So God does not change. And in what he does not change? He does not change in his power. He does not change in his wisdom. He knows today as much as he knew yesterday, and he will know tomorrow, right? His justice and truth are unchanged. He does not vary in his goodness and love towards us. That's a good news for us, right? Have you ever thought about when God was establishing covenant with his nation, when he was given the commandments, he already at that time, he had known that he would need to send his son to fulfill these commandments. Have you thought about this? That when he was given this covenant, when he was establishing it, he knew that people would not be able to meet it. And he knew that he would need to send his only son to die for our sins. I was listening as well to one sermon, and preacher said he loved us before Jesus, right? And Bible says God demonstrated his love for us when we were still sinners. Christ died for our sins, right? And Jesus didn't come to convince Father to love you. Jesus came to convince us, this is what my Father is like. This is how much he loves you. He does not change in his plans, neither in his promises. If you thought that God's promises would never be fulfilled, would you bother following him? If you thought that salvation is not the promise, if you thought that eternal life is not the promise and it would never be fulfilled, would you even follow him? The answer is no, right? We want these unchangeable things. It's like you're going to a new job, right? And your boss is saying, well, you will be working full time. Sometimes you will be working here and there on the weekends. And you're saying, yeah, that's great as far as I'm get paid, right? But your boss, well, I don't know about that. You know, like maybe not, maybe yes, we'll see about this. Like you would probably just stand up and walk away from this, right? But his promises do not change. We find that we have immutable promises when we turn to the Bible. In Hebrews 6, in verses 13-17, Paul was talking about Abraham, right? The promise that he has given to Abraham that through his descendants, he will bless all the nations, right? And it says in verses 17-18, God bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. Who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. He has signed, sealed every promise of his. If you are saved, that means you are saved. If you have eternal life, that means you have eternal life, right? We were singing this in the same God. He does not change. That's the first answer to this question. Why do I need to change? The second one, because it's good for you. This is God's good plan for your life, which includes living every day of your lives in a way that honors God. In a way that you line it up with the principles, right, of his word. God wants you to experience the best life possible. And it's only possible with God. Amen? We experience it with him, following him and his teaching, right? He has given us the Bible filled with values, with morals, with wisdom, with ethics, right? And we find when we follow it, when we practice it, it feels good. Right? It feels good. Obeying this satisfies the deepest desires in our lives, the deepest desires in our souls and our heart to be loved and to love, to serve, to be good, to be noble, right? Something is working deep inside of us when we obey the Bible. And it's not to restrict you. And it's not to make your life boring or miserable. It's so far from this. 1 John 5 says, his commandments are not burdensome. The Bible also says that his will is good, pleasing, and perfect, right? Amen. And to know this, we'll need to transform our mind. We need to change the way we think and the way we live. Renew our mind, transform our mind, so we will know the will which is good, which is perfect, and which is pleasing. The third answer to this question, because this is simply an order. Simultaneously, this is a call for you as a Christian. The order is this: old is gone and new is here. That is what he does, right? Jesus changes everything. When you encounter Jesus, something is changing. If our lives as followers of Christ don't demonstrate the lives that is changed, then our lives bury the message that is powerless. I remember I was actually sharing this with Donovan when we had COVID. We had an interview via Zoom. There was one story when I came to Christ and I got baptized and I put the Instagram post. And I'm from Central Asia, so these things don't usually happen there. And it's predominantly Muslim culture. But I got baptized here. I posted on an Instagram and we still do have a chat with girls, with women from my high school. And they started asking questions, good questions, all about why did you decide it, you know, what is the difference? One of them asked me if it was an ice bucket challenge, if you remember, if you remember this. I think being baptized in Sprong's house in November felt like ice bucket challenge, to be honest. And so they were asking, and it made a lot of noise, but in a good way. And then a few months later, one of the girls, she was doing her like exchange program in France, and I told her like, come visit me in Prague, you can stay with me for a few days. She came, and because there was a lot of going on, and because like if you change your faith, basically it feels like you might be in sect and everything, and for me I was like so fearful that she will think that I'm changed or I'm different, and I decided for myself that I want her to feel like I'm normal, like nothing has changed and etc. And okay, kids are great. Hope everything is okay. And she was leaving. When she was leaving the city, then she actually told me, you know what, I expected you to change, and you didn't. I expected you to be different because of the change that because of the decision that you made in your life, right? But you didn't change. And at that moment, I realized, whoa, I got it all wrong. You know, that people actually expect our lives to be different because of this decision. And I was afraid to show her the change because I did not want to scare her, or I did not want her to think something, you know, that wasn't even true. People expect that the life will be different, right? If you want to follow Jesus, we need to know what he expects from us. And the Bible constantly speaks about the change, constantly speaks about holiness, purification, and righteousness, right? We were reading last week, be holy because he is holy, right? In Romans 8, it says, we are predestined to be confirmed to the image of the Son, to be changed, to be shaped into the image of the Son, right? Again and again, this is a call for us, but this is as well the order. It happens naturally when you follow Jesus, when you realize the goodness that he has shown to you, the trust that he has shown to you, right? And you want to honor it, to love God through the obedience to, in response to his mercy and gentleness with a changed heart, attitude, and mind. So why do I need to change? Three answers. Because God does not change, because this is good for you, and because this is an order, and simultaneously this is a call. 1 Peter 2. Jessica summarized again the background of the story, right, of the letters. So Peter was writing the letters to Christians who were in modern-day Turkey. They were persecuted, and Peter was writing this letter to encourage them, right? And I feel like overall theme of this letter, even though, you know, Christians were persecuted, Peter did not throw a pity party, right? He did not acknowledge like, yeah, poor you, you need to like leave the country or something, like you need to move or whatever, whatever. But he was calling them higher. He was saying, no, fix your eyes on the things above. Fix your eyes on the eternal things, right? And three things that I will highlight from this letter, what Peter is encouraging them to do. So thing number first is Peter is encouraging them to keep on growing. 1 Peter 2 verses 1 to 3. Therefore, long pause, therefore means that you need to go back to 1 Peter 1 and read the Bible, right? Read the whole chapter. And you need to listen to the podcast if you missed it as well. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice, okay, and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Because you have tasted that the Lord is good, you want to grow, right? And the word is necessary for your growth. NLT says, grow in a full experience of salvation. And I will describe or expand this growth with another Bible passage, which comes in Colossians 1, verses 9 to 14. It says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. So Spirit gives wisdom and understanding so we may live life worthy of the Lord. And this is what this life looks like. It's bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of life. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of the sin. So life that is worthy of the Lord looks like bearing fruit, looks like growing in His knowledge, right, of Him, and being strengthened with all power, meaning being strengthened in authority that you carry, in authority that Jesus has given you. Desire the word, desire the growth, keep on growing. That's what Peter is telling to these Christians, right? And that will lead to the change by itself. The second thing that Peter is encouraging the disciples to do is to minister to the Lord as a living sacrifice. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 5. As you come to Him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What Peter's pictures is here is that God is building a spiritual temple using us as living stones, Christians as living stones, those who have come to the ultimate living stone, right? Don was talking about the cornerstone. That is the main stone and it is built, right? I was talking to my friend who's an architect and I was asking to her about the cornerstone and she was like, why are you asking me this? Like, you scare me. What are you doing? And I'm like, I'm reading the Bible. And she said, basically, the cornerstone holds the weight of the whole construction. So we're building in Jesus, right, on the foundation of Jesus. We are the stone set aside for a specific purpose. God is building a spiritual house, a dwelling place, in this new temple where people worship in spirit and the truth we sow as priest. We are the temples, we are the priest as well. And in the Old Testament, right, the priest was the one who were between the presence of God and the people. But right now, because of what Jesus done, we have the direct access to the presence of God, to God, right? And Peter writes that we are the priests. We don't need any other human authority. We have the high priest right now, and we can go right to the Father. Romans 12:11 calls us a living sacrifice, meaning that I am to offer everything what I have for God as a spiritual sacrifice to be used by God for His purpose. My time, my resources, my skills are laid down for God, for Him to use, right? Come and do what only You can do. Change what needs to be changed. The third thing that Peter is calling disciples to do, and if you have NIV, it actually will be the title of the passage. It says, live a godly life in pagan society or in secular society. 1 Peter 2, 11, 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God and the day on the day He visits us, right? So Peter is urging to abstain from sinful desires and to live good lives so the pagans, so the people, right, they will see the good deeds and glorify God. Let's look one by one at this. So abstain from sinful desires. What this passage tells me is that they are sinful desires in Christians that wage war on our souls, right? Jessica was as well talking about persecution, right? Like it's to be expected that Christians in some way will be persecuted, right? And it's to be expected that there will be temptation, there will be sinful desire that will wage war on our souls. It's hard, it's a battle, and maybe sometimes you're losing. I was thinking about Paul when he was writing. Romans 6 to 8 are amazing chapters that just combine the knowledge and understanding about what is the law, what is the grace, what is the sin, right, and how all these things come together. So in Romans 7, he was saying, I do what I don't want to do, I don't do what I want to do, right? And we find ourselves in this situation sometimes. Romans 8, verses 5 to 8, that's one of my favorite verses. It says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So if we live according to the flesh, it is because, or it can as well lead to the mind governed by the flesh, right? In the same with the Spirit, if we live accordingly to the Spirit, it's because our mind is governed by the Spirit. Or if we live by the Spirit, it's because it will lead to the mind governed more and more and more and more by the Spirit, right? And it says, it continues, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It's hostile, it does not submit, and it cannot do so. How does it make you feel? Does it make you feel like you can keep on living just the way you live and that's all? You don't have to change anything in your life? Or you feel convicted? Good, 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 good. That's what the word should do to you. And this one thing I do, right? Wow, this is hostile to God. That's why we need Christ. That's the reason why Christ came. That's why we need the Holy Spirit, right? We understand that sins are forgiven, and we understand that because of the Holy Spirit, we have the power to change. Amen? And God is abundant in mercy and grace, and all you need is to come to Him, right? Peter starts with, come to the Lord. As you come, that's not even a condition. It's, he says, as you come, there is to be expected that you will be coming to the Lord. Jess had a picture last week, and she was talking about this, that some of us are holding God at arm's length, meaning that we're keeping our distance, right? And the reason can be different. You just don't want to face the truth. You don't want to feel the presence of Him because it's holy, right? And we don't want to admit that we did something wrong because it feels humbling. It feels degrading maybe to some way or another. We don't want to face the shame. Or we feel like our fellow believers will judge us for this. And it's like it irritates us and we don't want to come, but you're actually mistaken shame, judgment for shame, and shame is the consequence of a sin. And the response in itself, right, the resistance towards God that you experience actually means that something is wrong there, right? It does not submit to God's law, and it cannot do so. When I was praying, I saw the picture, the same picture, but what I saw, it was that it was basically, something was making cuts on the arm, like a self-harm. And this can be, you keeping the distance between you and God is actually harming you more than it's protecting you, right? It can have a spiritual meaning. And I have to be obedient and say it if it has a real meaning. If there's someone who is self-harming them today, you can come and we can pray for you, or you can put the anonymous prayer so we can follow up and we can pray for you. And I believe that God can heal this in an instance. So just have to be obedient and say it. But you keeping God on the distance, right? It's harming you because you're not benefiting, because sin is death, right? Sin leads to death. Let's keep on reading Romans 6:22. It says, now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Say free.
Free.
Louder, free.
Free.
Thank you. Now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. You do the things that leads to holiness and result in eternal life. You're free from the power of the sin. What is the power of the sin? It's isolation. It's shame. And it leads to death, right? You're free from it now because of what God has done. You don't have to experience shame. You can go to Him, right? You don't have to experience isolations because you know that everybody has sinned and fall short, right? And that the sin means that you need to move closer to God. You're free from it. It does not mean that you won't ever do anything bad, but now you're free from the power of the sin and can come to God, and it will lead you to repentance. It will lead you to acceptance. It will lead you to forgiveness, and it will lead you to the change and purification. God sees you better than you are, and He wants you to be able to see this too. Abstain from sinful desires. The second thing is live a life that will testify about God, right? It says, live such good lives that people will see good deeds and they will glorify God. I mentioned, right? If we don't live the changed lives, our life carry a powerless message. And I can imagine if people would come to the church and they will see that everything is the same, like nothing is different from the church feels like my workplace. Maybe my workplace is even more fun, right? Like nothing has changed. Like I don't see the difference. Like I thought that Christians should be different, but they want the same thing as I want, materialistic things, right? They care about the same things that I care. I thought that Christians should have a higher purpose or higher calling, but it's the same. So like it's fair for this person then to ask, why would he ever follow Christ, right? Because the journey of discipleship is a hard one. It's all these words that I'm using, right? Change, purification, etc. That involves action, that involves self-awareness and coming to God, right, over and over again. So Peter is urging, live the lives that will testify about God, right? When I came to the church for the first time, I was attracted to the love that people had for each other. I saw these people from all around the world and just how affectionate they are towards each other, how they are interested in people who are coming for the first time. And I was like, whoa, that feels different. Like I've never experienced this in my life. And that's why I started coming to the church, right? But if they see your self-awareness, your confidence in who God created you to be, they see your kindness, they see you come into the room and something is shifting because you carry the glory of God, you carry the presence, you carry the favor, right? If you testify about the goodness of God in your life, they will be intrigued. They will be like, something is different here. I've never experienced this. I'm intrigued. Why is that so? And though they will ridicule you, it says, right, in the Peter, where was I? Though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see the good works and they will glorify God. Amen? 1 Peter 2 says, 16:17 says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. In the context of this letter is that Peter was talking about honoring and obeying the authorities, like country authorities, the that were there, right? And he's talking about slaves obeying their masters. But freedom is given to us. We are warned right here not to use it as an excuse for a rebellion, as an excuse for sin. How does it make you feel when you do something good to someone, right? And this person completely just disregards, dishonors it, doesn't care about it. You feel used, right? Or someone is asking to borrow a piece of clothing or some kind of item and then just demolishes it, brings you back and saying like, oops, like, and does not suggest to replace it, does not apologize, right? You feel used, you feel that this person doesn't care about you whatsoever. Or when someone is using your, you have your Spotify or Netflix account and someone is using it. And you're like fighting whenever your friend is listening. It's like, it's my Spotify, I paid for it, and you're using it more than I do. Change the password and move on. So the freedom is given, that means the trust is given, right? And it shouldn't be misused. We have the freedom because of the precious, precious blood of my Savior, of your Savior, right? Of beautiful Jesus, of my beloved, who left his throne to die for my sins. I am the very reason, my inability to atone for my sin is the very reason that he should come, and he bled on the cross, he died for my sins, and he raised from the dead, right? And when you understand it, right, you understand that this is not a cheap grace, right? This is precious. And Paul said in Romans 6, 1 to 2, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that the grace may increase? By no means. Where are those who have died to sin? How can we live it any longer? We cannot use it as an excuse, right? This grace should make us want to change, make us want to honor and worship our Lord. And there's no freedom without God. There's no true freedom without God when you understand that you are his child, when you understand that the best place is to be is in his presence, right? Knowing him, growing in him, following him step by step. So we have this letter from Peter that where he urged people to keep on growing, to minister to the Lord because you have some specific purpose in your life, right? And to live a godly life in a pagan society, meaning abstain from sinful desires because you're free from the power of the sin. That means to live the good life and testify about God, and do not misuse the freedom that God has given you, but make it count. Honor him for this. Make a change that it requires. Can I ask worship team to come up? In Matthew 5, verse 6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Living a righteous life is not something that I perfect in my own ability or power. It is something I willingly pursue because of what God has done, because of the immeasurable grace that he has shown to me. Hunger and thirst for the renewal, for the change, for becoming more Christ-like, right? It does involve actions, because we don't use our freedom as an excuse. It does involve heart, because God sees hearts and he wants our intentions to be pure, right? It does involve our thoughts, because we think first and then we do, because we want our mind to be governed by the Spirit, right? It involves everything inside of you. Don't disregard one thing above the other. It's not about trying to improve yourself, but to pursue what God has already done. Change that God has already started, and change that God is already doing in your life. 1 Peter 2, 24-25, it says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Die to sins and live for righteousness. This is your call as a follower of Christ. Healing by His wounds and having a shepherd and overseer of your souls are gifts for the follower of Christ. 1 Peter 2, 9-10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a nation, but now you are the nation, the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received the mercy. So how do you live when you were that yesterday, when you did not have mercy, and today you know that you have the mercy? Change is good for you. Change is natural for you. Keep on growing, ministering to the Lord in your specific purpose. Abstain from sins. Fix your eyes on the things that are above, the things that will nourish your soul. Live a life where your good deeds will glorify God. You are free from the power of sin to pursue righteousness because of God's finished work on the cross. It's not from our own strength or willpower, it is because of His grace and love for us. He made us new. He made us holy. We are chosen people, royal priesthood, and holy nations. Can I please ask you to stand? We're going to transition into the worship. Okay. God, we're just coming to you, God, as this is not an option for us, God, but this is a joy that we get to experience as Christians, God. We come into you in our inabilities to atone for our sins, God, and we thank you for the blood of Jesus, God. We thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins, so we can experience and have direct access to our Father as His children, bear inheritance of eternal life, God. We thank you for this, God. Thank you that you freed us from the power of sin, God. Thank you that we can now come to you and ask for the change, God. Thank you that you see us holy and good, and you call us higher, God. So we come into you knowing who we are today, God. We come into you knowing what you have done for us, and we glorify your name. We're giving you thanks, we're giving you praise, and we're asking, God, make this one count. Make the sacrifice that you made count in me, because I want to live it out. I want to live it out. I want to change. I want to be who you're calling me to be. And if it involves change, sanctification, so let it be so, God. Here I am. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.